Most people avoid confrontation as much as possible. But is there a time when it is required of the children of light? Is truth found in the ways that are simple or complex? If the light in you can be darkness, can some good in you be evil? What is condemnation according to Jesus? I want to know.
And this is, and I'll introduce another fella here, but I don't think we've ever had this brother on the DOC. John Eady is his name. And I'm going to read from his Greek text commentary in the book of Ephesians. He was a Scottish minister in the 1800s, a profound Greek scholar. And he said this on this text. He said, it was a duty to have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness, but it was a far higher obligation to reprimand them. It's a duty not to partake in the things of darkness. And a lot of people, their mouths are dumb and their tongues are tied. These people that slither into their pulpits and can't say nothing. It's a higher duty, according to the word of God, to reprimand. You see, we're in an invasion here. We are in an invasion. Light is our weapon. Brother Eady goes on to say, there was to be not simply negative separation, but positive rebuke, not by the contrast of their own purity, but by formal and solemn reproof. Things must be said. If you know what Charles Finney would say, and he was a radical guy, but he says, you're not preaching on sin if you're not preaching on the sin of the people you're looking at. And he would point people out, call people out. If he knew that there were flagrant violations, he would call people out in the middle of service. I mean, he would, he would just do it. And it worked pretty good for him.
So for those of us who don't like confrontation, we need to get over that, I imagine, right?
We got to get over it. And nobody likes that. Nobody likes confrontation.
I don't like confrontation at all.
And the only way this invasion works, you say, the light's invading the darkness. And it is so clear in this text, and as Brother Eady brought out so clearly, it's not just enough that I don't do those things, but we are in a war here. We're invading with the light. We have to rebuke the things of darkness. We have to shine the light on the rat because we're the light. That's what the light does. If the light isn't uncovering the darkness, the light is what makes manifest the darkness. And if we're not making manifest and driving back the darkness, we're not the light. It just works that way by the very nature of it. So just staying dumb and staying safe doesn't work because this is a war. This is a war of eternal consequences. And if you're the light, you're going to be uncovering the darkness. And that's all right, because we have on the armor of light. We have put on Christ, and he's the one that's going to do it. He's the one that's going to do it. It's just awesome to think about that. Awesome to think about that. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, and this goes against the grain, doesn't it, of the, there was a news, I'll turn on the scroll. Underneath, I'll turn in to, I usually will listen to America's Voice or Newsmax just to get the scroll of the news to see if Putin is shooting nukes at us or something. And one of the scrolls was a church stands up against the woke agenda. Now, there's a real implication in that, doesn't it? That when a church stands up, that it's news. Isn't that something? Because the commonality of it is their tongues are tied. They can't say nothing. which exposes them right there. They're not the light because they're not going to uncover the darkness. Now, it bizarre enough, it was about a Catholic church that was going against Pope Francis' stand on transgenderism and all of his woke agenda. So, wow, isn't it a shame that, I mean, it's just ridiculous.
Are Catholic churches like Protestant churches where they're 501c3s, or are they all just a part of the Vatican? And I don't know how all that works, but
I'm not sure either, Jimmy.
My point was going to be, I bet if they are a 501c3 after standing up like that, they might not be one much longer.
Well,
they might get that yanked from them.
That's trap. That's trap. And if you don't behave and follow the beast and be it, you see, and the corporate church, and that comes from the word corpse. That's the etymology of that corpse. It's a dead body, you see. And if you're in that dead body, you're the image of the beast. You know, you're just saying, oh, okay, I'll not say things you don't want me to say. Okay, I'll follow you. It's despicable. It's abomination. And 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. People just have a little confused out there in church land. The Bible says wakey wakey. They think it's wokey wokey, you know, and missed a vowel there, you know.
You stayed up all night coming up with that one, didn't you?
I was just waiting through the whole lesson for that moment, you know. But I mean, that's the way it is. It's not wakey wakey, it's wokey wokey, you know. It's just, you know, they're asleep. And knowing the time, it's high time to wake up. And people that are sitting in these assemblies, hey, come on, it's time right now to wake up, because that night's coming when no man can work. And you can see it. You can see it just coming around the throat of that corporate whore. You can just see it happening. In 1 Thessalonians 5, the scripture is so clear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which many people want to pervert into some kind of pre-tribulation rapture fairy tales. 1 Thessalonians 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Paul said in Romans, and knowing the time, it's high time to wake up. Now writing to Thessalonians, well, I know you know the time. You know what time it is. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, perpetrated by many as some kind of invisible coming of Christ and all of this silliness. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief, you see.
Or surprise you.
Yeah. Because we know the time. And knowing the time, it's high time for people to wake up out of sleep, you see. We're the children of light. We know the time. We know. And in verse 5, ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. Yeah, let's get a little armor on. See, every time when you talk about this warfare with the light, we get back to the armor. Get back to the armor. Because, see, you can't fight this without the armor. We have to put on Christ in every aspect. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That is, I mean, it's just so beautiful. Just so beautiful and marvelous. Now, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, in verse 35 and 36, Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. We should be burning. We should be burning. And just like Jesus said in Matthew, can't be hid under a bushel. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. And he goes on to say, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. You see, the children of the light, we know the time we're watching. We're not going to be surprised by it. And in the pulpit commentary, it had a great comment on this. Jesus proceeds to say, your attitude in life must be that of servants, at once loyal and devoted, whom their employer has left in the house while he is absent at a great wedding feast. The day of his absence passes into evening, and evening shades into night, and even the night wears slowly and tediously away, and still the master of the house comes not back from his festival. But the faithful servants all this while never slumber or even lie down to rest. All the time of his absence, with their loose flowing eastern robes taken up and the skirt fastened under the girdle, with their lamps all trimmed and burning, these watchers wait the coming of their Lord, though he tarry long, that they may be ready to receive him and serve him the moment he arrives. The delay is what kills many people. The delay. They cannot remain faithful and watch unto the coming of the Lord. That is such a perfect picture of our attitude and the way that the Lord would have us to be. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus said this. He said, and this is condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's condemnation right there. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, he came into the world, but men would rather have darkness. That's what sends people to hell, refusing the light and choosing the darkness. Hinstonberg had a great comment. This is one you got to kind of think on for a minute. He says, love to our darkness is always concealed behind a false love of the light. A love to our darkness. This is kind of like what Jesus said. If the light within us be darkness, how great is that darkness? And love of our darkness is always concealed behind a false love of the light. Well, we say we love the light, but not really, not really. We've really chosen darkness. And, you know, it's just, you know, it's serious stuff, because like Jesus said, this is condemnation. That means condemnation, judgment, loss, eternal punishment, that you just refuse the light. All you got to do is believe. Just believe. It's all you got to do. Believe. But no, no, no. We want some false light, because we can be in some kind of religious club. The kids can go to Six Flags. And on Wednesday night, I'll have 20 people clapping me on so I won't backslide. You know, I mean, it's apostasy would be the biblical word for it. In John chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, Jesus goes on to say, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. And that's what it really is. When people set up in their life or some false religious system contrary to Christ, I mean, if Jesus' words are for Christians, that takes out about 80% of the churches right there, maybe more than that. I mean, that's scary to think about.
Yeah, you know, I'm thinking as you say this, the word evil, you know, that puts in our mind dark, shadowy places and murder and stealing, but it's probably a lot less of that than we think, isn't it?
Yes, it
like,
is.
It could be dangerously close to what we think is good.
That is exactly right. And that, oh boy, we're going to get right there in just a minute, Jimmy. Hmm. We're going to get right there. That's exactly it. In verse 21, and you know, you hate the light, because if these churches would come to the light, they'd have to shut down or either totally repent, because they can't do what they do walking in the light. You got to get out of the light into the dark to do what they do. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Yeah, I mean, shine the light on us. If we say anything other than Jesus is the light, everything he said was true, it's for us. Everything he did was true, and it's for us. At the cross, the blessings of God are made available to us, and by his Spirit, we receive them. If we say one thing contrary to that, shame on us. Go ahead, shine the light. That's what we need to be. We need to be totally sold out to that. Totally sold out to that, because that's the light. Nothing else than that is the light. Albert Barnes had a great comment on this text about coming to the light. He says, love the truth, cometh to the light, loves the truth, and seeks it more and more. By prayer and searching the scriptures, he endeavors to ascertain the truth and yield his mind into it. I mean, when you come to the light, you're going to be after it. You know, you're going to be seeking. You're going to be wanting to know, just like you, Jimmy. I want to know. And that's the way we're going to be. We're going to want to know. We're going to be after it. And if you don't, you're not in the light. I mean, that's just the way it is. And people need to come to the light and seek out the marvelous truth that we have in Christ. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians 4. And the Apostle Paul here begins to talk about those false lights in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And this is exactly what this verse is saying. Well, here we're putting out the light of Christ. Now, here comes Satan. He's going to put some other light up in front of that. He wants to blind you with the false light that you don't receive the true light. And the people that do that are these people, and I like the word slither. They will slither into their pulpits, and they'll twist and corrupt and mutilate the word of God to where you can be a Christian and not follow what Jesus said. You can, you know, just read the laundry list down that is so prevalent just across the board. It's commonplace.
I like that one. I like that one, unbelieving Christian.
Yeah, the unbelieving Christian, Charles Stanley. And Brother Linsky had this comment on this text in 2 Corinthians 4, and it's so good. He said, the mind is confronted with the divine reality. That's what we're doing now. We're confronting people's minds with the divine reality, but instead of reacting as if it sees this reality, all its thinking and reasoning are as if it does not see it at all. The thoughts are blinded. And in most cases, what is blinding the mind of people, we have a simple, pure message. It's Jesus. It's all Jesus. Everything he said, everything he did, death on the cross, it's simple, straightforward. Why can't people hear that? It's because of these false lights that have been put in people's eyes. They're slick, they're smooth, they got mega churches, they got millions and millions of dollars, TV shows, da-da-da-da-da. They got the spectacular greater than the torch dance on the Temple Mount. But Linsky goes on to give an example of it. the Gnostics and the Arians misused the expression the god of this eon, the former having it mean one of the inferior demiurgs, the latter using it to support the idea of God in a lower sense and applying this to Christ. Two examples, the Arians and the Gnostics. And isn't this, what could be more Gnostic? And it says here, and this is what, and the Gnostics and the Arians did it by saying that Jesus was a created being. But what would denigrate Christ any more than to say, you can follow Jesus, but you don't have to obey what he said. That's not for you. Just make some profession of following him, but you don't have to follow what he said. That is a denigration of Christ as surely as any Gnostic or Arian ever did. It's damnable. It's not light. It's darkness. It's darkness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's go up to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And here Paul really expounds on the thought that you brought forth just a few moments ago in verse 3. But I fear lest by any means the serpent, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And the simplicity in Christ is real easy and it's real simple. Just like we spoke of Christ teaching plain truth to many people that could not even write, the message we preach is Jesus is right. He's always right. Everything he said was right. Everything he did was right. His death on the cross was right. That's simple, straightforward. Follow him in totality. But you see, Paul said, I fear, just like Satan corrupted Eve, that you'll be corrupted from that simplicity of Christ. You see, error is always in that which is complex. Truth is always in that which is straightforward and simple. And how many times we could give umpteen examples. Jesus said that the tares are coming out before the wheat. Well, now that doesn't mean that, you know, and by the time they're done talking out of both sides of their mouth, they've got it reversed. And the words of Christ become meaningless to everyone that will follow these deceivers, you see. It's a frightening thing. Corrupted from the simplicity of Christ, that means if Jesus said it, that we believe it. Now, let's just drop down in this chapter, down to verse 13. And in verse 13, Paul begins to expound a little bit on these people that corrupted from the simplicity. In verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. It's just like that movie Transformers. You know, they're not the apostles of Christ, but they want to transform themselves to appear that. And in verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an agent of light. And just like you were saying, well, what is really evil? Paul directly relates this religious deception of these false apostles putting forth an inferior light to a direct work of Satan, transforming them into angels. I mean, it's evil. This is evil because this will send you to hell. If you allow Satan to corrupt you from the simplicity of Christ, that is so pure, so simple, so right, that little children can understand. But yet, if you allow Satan to get that false light between you and the gospel and get you off into darkness, that's damnable. Because Jesus is the light, and this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. That's what condemnation is. It absolutely is. Now, Genesis 3 and 1, we'll just say just a couple more things here. I mean, I could just go on and on with this. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. How did Satan beguile Eve in Genesis 3:1? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Are you sure that that verse should be in the Bible? Don't you know that in the best manuscripts, that's not in there? You see, hath God said, you see, those that corrupt the word of God, that's satanic. And in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Because once you're saved, you're always saved, and you can sin and you can die. That's the original doctrine of Satan, that you can sin and not die. Mm-hmm. Right there it is. You see, people are being corrupted from the simplicity of Christ with the same old silly tricks that Satan used, questioning the word of God. And, it is just amazing. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. You see, if you speak outside of Christ, you're a corrupter. Let's just let that sink in here. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ, you see. If I speak in Christ, if I speak within the doctrine of Christ, I'm not a corrupter. You speak out of Christ, you're a corrupter.
I don't know if these two verses tie together, but as we're reading that verse, I'm thinking of the scripture, many are called, few are chosen.
Oh, yeah.
You know, many which corrupt the word of God.
Oh, yeah.
Or what about the road is wide to destruction and the way to life is narrow? I mean, it's just, or just like I said, I'm going through Isaiah. There's judgment, but there's always a remnant. There's judgment on the masses. There's always a remnant. All this just keeps jumping out at me.
It does. The word of God, whether you read Isaiah or Genesis or the Apostle Paul, Torah, or it all just is supernaturally entwined together. And the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14. But when we're born again, we start to see this and we start to feel the teaching office of the Holy Spirit using Christ to tie it all together and roll together, as the Puritans would say. Very, very good. Very, very, very good. In that text about corrupting the word of God, that word was a word used of wine cellars, that when they would sell wine, they would water down the wine, and they would pour water in their wine to make it go farther and sell diluted mixture. And that's what these people are doing. They're taking the truth and put a little darkness in it. Well, just a little bit of darkness won't hurt, you know?
Yeah. My Bible has it underlined, the corrupt the word, and it has a description down below. It says Westcott and Hort. You're not even listening to me.
Yeah, no, I am. Yeah, I mean,
it was a joke. I was joking. It doesn't say that.
If you would look up in the dictionary, false apostle, lying dog, I mean, their picture would be right there. I mean, I was sharing a little bit before the broadcast with you. I had just come upon a new book by a man by the name of William Fulk, and he wrote a defense of the King James Bible 40 years after it was published, just 40 years.
So it was already being attacked?
And it was being attacked by the Jesuits. And back then, there was no doubt who the attack was from. It was from these Jesuits. And
wasn't that their main purpose?
Yes.
They were formed to plant seeds of doubt in the KJV?
Exactly right. They were to destroy the Protestant Reformation. And at the Vatican, there's a statue of Ignatius Loyola that we've used several times in presentations, and his foot is on the throat of a man, and he's laying there, and he's got matted hair, and he's got a wild-eyed look. And in the arm of that man, there's a book. That's what they're out to destroy. I tell you what, the reason why, after the publication of the Matthew's Bible and the Geneva Bible, people were coming out of Catholicism like hotcakes. I mean, it was a huge exodus, stage left. And the only reason the Douay-Rheims Bible was published and the Douay and Rheims were two Jesuit schools in France, it is a 100% Jesuit translation. And these are the people that changed the Word of God to accommodate the errors of Catholicism, to try to keep the people in the camp. And these are the people that were attacking the King James Bible. And it was obvious it was coming from the Jesuits. And in reading this book, the attacks on Scripture from the Jesuits in the 1600s are the very same arguments that are being used today by those that want to corrupt the Word of God. It's amazing. And one of the fellows, the texts that these new apostate Bibles are translated from in the New Testament is called the Nestle-Aulin text. And for decades, one of the men that was on the board to decide how to change your Bibles was a Jesuit cardinal, Carlo Martini. It's ridiculous. How could anyone in the right mind think that they could come to truth like that? But, oh, yeah, we'll get that light, you know, the truth's back here. But, oh, looky here. We've got the new translation. It's the latest version of the Unchained. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. But yet people will play games with these people. It's amazing and it's frustrating that knowing the time, it's high time we awake out of truth. You know, it's time to wake up, put on the armor of light, and to do a full-blown invasion of the kingdom of darkness, because the truth will find a home. And the truth will set people free. And it is. It's reaching down into those assemblies and it's turning the light on. Because when we shine the light on it, someone's going to be looking and they're going to see the rat. You know, they're going to see the rat. Well, he don't really look like a rat. He looks good. He smells good and he talks smooth. But yeah, he's a rat. He's a rat. It's a rat in disguise. He's been transformed by a satanic power into a false apostle. He can say you can follow Jesus without believing him. That's a rat. That's a rat. It's a satanic delusion that blinds people from the truth and the power of Christ. And just like Jesus said, and we'll close with this text in Matthew, and it said, that these ministers, that they masquerade as ministers of righteousness. Well, they're putting forth another kind of righteousness, you see, not the righteousness of Christ. And in Matthew 5:20, for I sing unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to get there. The Pharisees, they mingled the Word of God with the oral Torah that would become the Talmud and the Kabbalah. There are people today that like to, they're called the Hebrew Root and the Messianic Movement, they like to do the same thing. Well, listen to what this rabbi had to say. Now, he rejected Christ, but even he rejected Christ, blasphemes him, but yet we need to mingle a little of this in with the Word of God. It's insanity.
But see, that goes back to those people that heard Jesus say this had to be shocked, because most of them, like we said, didn't read. So they're looking at Pharisees like, you're the guys that know everything. And if Jesus is saying, we've got to be better than you, or we're not even going to see the kingdom. We can't even read. We're, you know, we Well, my point is those they didn't know that the Pharisees were reading, you know, some false stuff to them, maybe, or mixing in stuff, because they didn't know what the scripture said. But Jesus knew what the scripture said. He would go read it for himself.
Yeah.
And that reminds me also of didn't the Catholic Church want, they kept everything in Latin and had the Bibles chained up so nobody could take them and read them, and it was just a method of control.
It sure was. And Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:30, the entrance of thy word giveth light. You know, this is the word of God is light, you know, and it's all about, like you say, the things Satan does, they're so predictable. He does the same thing over and over because it works with most people. And like you said, the majority of the people were under this religious bondage. But when Jesus kept the light on them, a few people begin to say, rat, rat, you know, they could see the rat after the light of Christ shone on them. And thousands of people, 3,000 baptized in one day on the day of Pentecost, because the light shined into the darkness and the darkness could not comprehend it. That light is still shining right now. It's our weapon. It's our armor. And the darkness can't stop it. They can holler, they can squeal, but when that light hits a willing heart and a believing soul, there you go. There you go. They can't stop it. They can't overcome it. Philippians 3, I said that was the last text. I want to read this also. In Philippians chapter 3, we'll read in verse 8. Paul, the former Pharisee, this is the man that held the coats while they murdered Stephen. He held their coats. They were so full of devils, they ran up and they bit him like a wild animal. They gnawed on him. And, you know, when Jesus came into the synagogue, he found all kinds of people that are possessed with devils, devil-possessed people right in the synagogue. That should be a clue. But in Philippians 3, he said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He was totally put out of that religious system he loved with all of his heart. He loved it. He was zealous after the law. Thought he was doing right.
Yeah.
But then one day the Lord knocked him off his horse. And he suffered the loss of all that. That's what a lot of people won't do. They won't suffer the loss of their little religious whorehouse. They like that. Apostasy. It's sickening. It's disgusting. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. That means poo-poo. That I may win Christ. That's the Dr. Dave translation there. Dung means poo-poo. We're talking about old number two there. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. That's what it's all about, knowing him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. With all of my heart.